Good to be here this morning. If any praying for the pastor, I sound awful loud to me. Am I awful loud to you? I'll get louder. So. Anyway, I'm going to pin myself in here so I can't get away. But it's good to be here this morning. I understand that you all have been out for a while with the sickness. Been a crazy year, huh? I'm excited to see it end, I guess, if it actually ends. It's hard to tell what's going to happen, but you know, we live in uncertain times, but I don't think we should be as surprised as we act like we are. You know, for years we've been preaching and talking about things are going to get worse and worse, and guess what? Things are worse and worse. Now we act surprised over it. We act fearful of it, and so this morning I want to preach from 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is not a Christmas message, except that it contains Christ and the Lord's will, maybe next week, and looking forward to being back next week if everything goes forward. I was a little concerned when our governor started wanting to make more speeches, but you never know what's going to come out of his mouth when he does. But anyway, I'm glad we're here today and not stuck at home because he doesn't go to church. But I digress. 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning I'll look at four things. You know, and we've been through the storms this year. We've been through a mess this year. We've got sickness and you know, we it may get worse before it gets better. I'm kind of expecting it to get worse before it gets better. Maybe not just this sickness, but you know, we've had on top of this crazy COVID and racial unrest and the election, I can't even really think of any adjectives that I've used with it. So we don't know what the future holds when it comes to our nation, when it comes to our economy, our health, a lot of unanswered questions. But there's one thing I know. And that's God hasn't changed. We didn't. He wasn't on the ballot in November. When we were picking people, we did have to. But God is not up for re-election. And His word hasn't changed. And His calling in our life hasn't changed. And that's what the slogan for our new church and Lord's will. I'm going to sign a lease next week, and we're going to get underway. But our slogan for our church is taking the unchanging word to the changing world. And the world has changed. We live in a different world, but God's calling hasn't changed. He hasn't lowered his expectations of what a disciple is supposed to be, what a follower of Christ is supposed to be. And really, since he hasn't changed and his word hasn't changed, there's no justifiable reason for us to change because of the circumstances surrounding us. We had the same job when God saved me 36 years ago and called me to preach 33 years ago. He hasn't changed what he's called me to do. The challenge is figuring out how to do it with the hand that we've been dealt, kind of. And so it's good to be here this morning. In 2 Kings this morning, I want to look at maybe not familiar scripture. I preached from this text about 3 weeks ago, I think, somewhere in the last few weeks. I've been Fairfax. I was invited to, we went up there to present the ministry, the Fairfax Baptist Temple, where we had been members for 5 years. And Marty taught at the academy up there. And they invited me to speak at the annual men's chili cook-off. And so they were surprised to learn that chili was actually in the Old Testament scripture. It was really quite convenient to be a chili cook-off and be able to have this verses. So let's read in 2 Kings chapter 4. Chapter 4 is an action-packed chapter. We see Elisha there. He raises the Shunammite woman. He increases the oil. He does this miracle that we're going to read about here, starting in verse 38. Then he multiplies the food for the prophet. So we have four major things just in this one chapter. But in verse 38, it said, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal." This is after he left from raising the Shunammite woman's son. "And Elisha came again to Gilgal. There was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Set the great pot and seize chili for the sons of the prophets.'" I think some people see now. If you don't study your Bible, you would take my word that translates chili. So you better go find out at church. "And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew him not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O thou man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat thereof, but he said, 'Then bring meal.' And he cast it into the pot, and he said, 'Pour out for the people, that they may eat,' and there was no harm in the pot." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, and not just an opportunity, but God, a privilege that we have to come into your house this morning, God, to join together in fellowship, to join in fellowship around your word, and God, that we trust now that that we've come expecting to hear from you, and God, we pray that we would do that this morning. God, I pray that you would empty me, and make me an empty vessel, that you might be able to flow through me the words, the message that you would have for us here this morning. And God, I pray if there's one here, Lord, that you want to speak to this morning, God, that through this message, Lord, you would single them out within their own spirit and call them to a work, call them to repentance, to encourage them. God, I pray that you would prepare now each heart that they might hear specifically and personally from you this morning. God, we thank you, we praise you, for in Christ's name we ask. Amen. So there's four things I want to look at. I kind of broke this down into four things, and I worked a long week this week, and 7 days actually, not all day, every day, but and so last night I was I got all my weekly paperwork done early because I really plan on going to the house after 5 or 6 o'clock. And I began to look for synonyms. Preachers need a lot of synonyms because you want your outline to, you know, all have the same letter. So I start out, I write down what I want, and then I start writing out all the synonyms. And when I see 4 that matches, that's your outline right there. And I got close, I thought. But in the process of that, this message kind of redeveloped. And so this morning, I want to look at 4 things. If you want to write them down just so you can go back later. I want to look at poverty, provision, poison, and power in this morning. And so here we see Elisha has come back. It said he was came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. That means famine. And of course, this is probably in the early stages of the 7-year famine. We see on over in 2 Kings 8 where he tells this young white woman to leave town and go wherever she can find and wait out the famine so her and her son will have something to eat. And it's not so important here that there is a famine going on, but as much as that there is a famine going on, why there's a famine going on. I think it's important to look at why is there a famine. There was two famines going on here. First of all, there was a physical famine. There was no food. There was physical poverty. This was a national crisis. We know a little bit about national crisis right now. This was a national crisis. It went deeper than that. It was more than a physical national crisis. It really wasn't the heart of the problem. This was kind of the fruit of the problem. This was the manifestation or the symptoms of a deeper problem. If you have a headache, you can take Tylenol or Advil and treat that headache, and sometimes it goes away. But if you continue to take Tylenol or you continue to take Advil and it doesn't stop, then obviously there's a deeper problem. And so you may go get MRIs, so you might find out you have a brain tumor. Well, you can take Advil all day long to help mitigate the pain, but you're still going to die from a brain tumor if you don't treat the root of the problem. And so here we have a famine going on. But why is the famine going on? And that's what we need to see. And we find out like in Leviticus chapter 26. And chapter 26 of Leviticus starts out, the first verse in chapter 26 of Leviticus tells us that God is speaking to the people, and he said, "You shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up standing image, neither shall you set up any image stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." Now that's kind of the, if you wanted to sum up chapter 26 of Leviticus, that one verse sets the stage for the next 46 verses. But in verse 26, the Lord said, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven." That means that everything that was allotted for 10 people could be fixed in one oven. Now, if you don't understand what that is, that means you're going to get a little piece of bread. You're not going to get a big piece of bread. "And they shall deliver you your bread again by way, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." That word, I could preach a whole message on not being satisfied. You see, that's really one of the first symptoms of physical poverty coming on. The deeper problem here was spiritual poverty. The reason there was a famine here was because of the spiritual poverty. That's the root cause. You see, the physical poverty was the fruit, but the spiritual poverty. And so why did this come on? Now this, in Leviticus, they're in a promised land. He's laying out for them the rules in the promised land and what his expectation. And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, all this being the previous 26 verses, "but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." We know that it got that bad before this famine came to an end on over in chapter 6, I believe, 2 Kings. "And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses, and pull the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." Now we just read in verse 1, he said, "Make no idol." What happens if you make an idol? He said, "I will destroy your high places. I will cut them down." So So here we have this famine, we have this poverty, we have this physical national crisis. But the national crisis, the condition of the people, is because of their spiritual condition. And I will submit to you today that our nation has the same problem. We have the same problem today. The election, who knows how that went? We don't even know. We should have just rolled some dice. It seems so corrupt. But you know what? We take solace in knowing that in Romans chapter 13, we know that God is in charge of all nations. Now, here we see the spiritual poverty. He said, make no idol. What are idols? You see, we have people, I don't think people really understand today. When we think of idol, too often people think of a statue of Buddha. Or something that you would actually physically bow down in front of and worship. That's not that. We have American idols today. We even have a TV show called that, right? And people watch, and they cheer, and they follow them, and they get all excited about it. Idols are anything, person, thing, idea, philosophy, that becomes your source. Becomes your source. Your source is why you get up in the morning. Your source is what excites you. Your source is what you put on Facebook. Your source is what you write out in your checkbook. Your source is what you spend your time excited about. And there's a lot of idols here today. The first one comes to mind was this recent election. The politics in our nation has become an idol. Now, I'm an ultra-conservative, obviously, and I voted for Donald Trump for president. I think Donald Trump was a good president. I don't know that Donald Trump is a saved man. He doesn't bear characteristics of a saved person. Now, I know a lot of people will say, well, James Dobson said, and blah, 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 but you know what? He doesn't have a testimony. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't believe in God. I mean, many of our forefathers believed in God, and they, you know, Ben Franklin believed in God. He was an ungodly man. Many of our forefathers, so I'm not saying he didn't believe in God versus the other side. So he was still the best looking horse in the blue factory, right? And I voted for Donald Trump. But you know what? Donald Trump became an idol for this nation. You say, how many signs that parades? I never remember a candidate where people got 200 cars together and drove up and down the streets waving flags. Now, not Donald Trump's fault, but see, people idolize him. You know why? Because they didn't have anything else to idolize. So Trump became an idol. Joe Biden became an idol. Republicans became an idol. Democrats became an idol. All of these things became the reason that people got up in the morning. There will be people if it turns out like it looks like it's going to turn out, now God can change that. I had somebody, unsaved person, said, well, now I just don't believe that Jesus let Donald Trump be president in 4 years just to take him out now. And I thought to myself, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. But that's his deal. You know what? He will be devastated the day that Joe Biden is inaugurated if that's what's going to happen. You know why? Because it was his idol. It was his source. There's others. One of the first things come to mind are hobbies in sports. Now, I hope that I don't get on too many toes. Y'all haven't been to church for a while. I hope it don't go that way for you. But listen, I believe Christians, if revival never comes when everything is hunky-dory. Revival comes in disaster. Revival comes in calamity. I believe that the preaching of God's word should make us mad, glad, or sad. Because until you get a person, you don't live in a society today where, oh, you don't want to offend anyone. Listen, you have to get offended before you'll repent. You will never come to God until you are offended. Until the preacher makes you so mad that you want to choke the preacher and curse God, you will not come. If you came any other way and you did not experience that internal turmoil, then examine in your life. Because repentance comes when you understand that you're wrong. The pride in man, we don't like to admit we're wrong. That's the reason people don't come to, that's the reason I don't believe that Donald Trump has had a true salvation. Now maybe he's just a carnal Christian. I mean, I'm not judging him, but his pride, the thing that God hates most is pride. And you would be hard-pressed to find someone that has more pride than him. And again, I'm not judging, I'm just saying people make him a source. Hobbies and sports. How many people will watch what and I love it. I don't know why. I'm sick. I take satisfaction in all these people that come out and bombard about the NFL with all the players kneeling and everything. They go, I'm done with the NFL. And you look on their Facebook page after a while, this is a ball game today. And you know what? They'll be talking about the game. I thought you were done. I thought you were finished. See, the problem with God's people today is we just won't take a stand. We say we're going to take a stand. We're going to boycott this and boycott that and take a stand against sin, as long as it's not inconvenient. You see, you have a company, I'm going to get personal now. We have a company that's called Starbucks. They are a great big financial supporter of same-sex marriage, transgender, all of that liberal stuff that he hopefully voted against in November. But yet you'll spend $5 a cup for a cup of coffee that is no better than a cup of coffee at 7-Eleven, or you can make it home for a nickel. But you know what? Look at me. I shop at Starbucks. And I'm not going to go on any of the others, but listen, Christians won't take a stand. We say, we talk a good game, we can speak Christianese. You know what? That's why Christians are so worried today. That's why Christians are so fearful in society and in the calamity that our nation's in today, because they've not gotten rooted and settled in what they need to be rooted and settled in. People will turn the ball game on and they'll put a shirt on that matches the shirts on the field. That's the game watching jersey. And you know what? It's got somebody else's name on it, not yours. I would name it some sports stadium, but I don't know any. So, you know, will you Smith? You know, Smith's the quarterback. He's the superstar. He's on TV. They make tennis shoes and clothing. And you put Smith's jersey on. All of a sudden, you think you're Smith. You ain't Smith. You're just worshiping Smith. Why don't you put your shirt on that says Jesus Christ if you want to be like somebody? It's an idol. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with some of those things. You want to buy your Starbucks coffee? Your money. All right? I won't judge you. I promise you, I won't say anything when I see it in your hand. You know, I won't be that guy. But listen, it's idols, it's sources. Politics. Hey, race has become an idol this year in our nation. Black is an idol. White is an idol. You've got all these small groups running around want equality. They don't want equality. They want special. You see, they want special treatment. Everybody, pretty soon, once you make everybody special, nobody's special, right? I mean, you can buy the young lady here with her Christmas dress. I told her I liked her dress. She's special this morning, but ain't nobody else got a dress that looks like that. And then she feels special because she's got that stuff. But you know what? If we all showed up in that, especially me, she would regret that she owned it. She wouldn't be special no more, would she? Everybody wants to be special. Careers in my line of work, in law enforcement, it quickly becomes people's idol. They eat, breathe, and sleep. Everything they wear says 5-11 on it. They spend every dime of their money to buy more guns, just for the sake of having guns. They walk around look like they're on the attack team every day. They eat, breathe, and sleep it. And you know what? It becomes their source. It's the reason they get up in the morning. It actually, I know people that are on specialties where they get called out, like crash team and things. And you know what? They complain about it. So Sometimes they don't answer the phone. But you know what? The drive to be a part of that special group, to be on that pack team, to be on the crash team, to be on the student team, even though in reality it interferes with their life, it's their idols. It's what makes them tick. Finances, money is an idol. Many idols. You know what? Another one? Religion is an idol. Being a Baptist can become an idol. You know, I go to the pastor's meetings and things, and a lot of times they'll get up and they'll talk about the Baptist history and Baptist doctrine, and you know, a lot of the Baptists now are mad at Pensacola and Becca and Bob Jones and the wall builders, because they're leaving out because they left out the distinctive Baptist history, that they're progressive now. Listen, you can be such a Baptist that becomes your idol. Bible translations can become an idol. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble. Now, I'm not the guy. Maybe I shouldn't preach a Christmas message. Listen, I'm a King James guy. I believe that the King James Bible is as accurate a translation as English-speaking people have. But listen, if all your confidence is in that, I'm assuming the imitation letter, and that paper and the deeds and the vows of the 1611, then that can become your idol. I met Christians that they are more concerned about that King James translation. They will tell you to go to the place that the devil lives over this book. It becomes an idol. Listen, we should only have one source. I'm not saying anything is wrong necessarily with all those things I mentioned. They can all be resources. But listen, all of your resources should fall under one source. And that source is Jesus Christ. So we'll move on here. We see poverty because of the spiritual condition. Because of the spiritual condition of the nation. You know, many people if you would ask them why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they would tell you because of the homosexuality and the sin that was prevalent running in the streets, and all that's true. But the heart of the matter is the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because 10 righteous people could not be found. If 10 righteous people had been found, then God would have not overlooked, but God would have spared those cities in hopes of repentance, like Nineveh. So we see the poverty, but then we see, now you would expect. I mean, right now, people that feel like there's things that are wrong in our nation today will blame our gracious president, right? You know, because he's racist and he's the whole reason. They forgot about the most racist president we've had in the last 50 years, who was in office 8 years before this one. They forgot, but you can't say that. We're not allowed in our society to say things like that now. But I'll say it in church. This is private property, right? So, don't forget that. Your church is private property. So don't get confused. Don't buckle under the government too quickly, because your church is private property. You get to say who comes and who goes. Don't forget that. That's going to be more important, I believe, in years to come. You can lock the door and say, stay out. Members only, if it would come to that. After all, the church is not here for the unsaved. The church is here for the saved. That's a whole other message at a different time. But listen, the problem, the nation's problem wasn't the government. They didn't have a government problem. It wasn't necessarily the people problem per se. See, it's one thing when an individual chooses to sin. It's another thing when a nation makes it legal to sin. You see, Israel had gotten to the point to where it was legal. In 2 Chronicles 15, just a few years earlier, when King Asa was on the throne, let me find my verse here. 2 Chronicles, I'm in Kings, no longer. I'm going 2 Chronicles. It said, anyway, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, when King Asa was on the throne, you remember that the scripture said that Israel for a long time had been without a teaching priest. They had been without the true God. They had been without laws. And so Israel was kind of in the same shape. That was several decades earlier, but here we see them in the same problem again. You see, they didn't have a government problem. They got a God problem. And listen, if God is your problem, and that's what the case here, see, you would expect that the government did nasty. You would expect that man messed up. We can blame it on, you know, we live in a society today where nothing is anyone's fault. I can go out and do my job every day, and most of the people that I deal with, it's not their fault. It's my fault. It's DDoS's fault. It's DMV's fault. It's somebody's mom's fault, dad's fault, that other car that's not here anymore's fault. The deer that ran out in front of me's fault. It's always someone else's fault. But see, here, they didn't have a problem with someone else. They had a problem with God. And if you got a God problem, guess what? The only solution is a God solution. You can't fix a God problem with your government. Listen, spoiler alert. If Donald Trump is inaugurated president again, he can't fix this nation. Joe Biden can't fix this nation. Matter of fact, neither one of them can make it any more worse than God wants. Listen, we might. We just might. This is meant to cheer you up. See, it's how you look at things, right? There was two guys that found out in Montana that they were paying $500 a piece for wolves. They had an overrun of wolves. We've been watching a show on TV. I got a clock. They got us back here doing this. It's 15 Hill. You worry again in a minute. But two guys, they find out that they're paying. We've been watching a show over down in Florida. The gator guys that normally have the swamp something, they're catching snakes right now. Now, granted, there's easier way to get rid of those snakes than to reach down bare hand and grab them. But it wouldn't be near as interesting TV, right? So they're making big money. They're going up to $1,000 a day to catch four snakes. I would like to try. Not bare-handed. Not in shorts and t-shirts. They're walking through the Everglades, and you know, I'm like, I can't walk out my yard in shorts and t-shirts, and they're out in the Everglades. But it makes good TV. There's two guys go to Montana, finds out they're paying $500 a head for wolves, so they go out and they set their tent out, they get their camp all together and go to bed, and then tomorrow we're going to go out and find us some wolves. When in the middle of the night, one of them wakes up and he hears this growling, snarling outside of the tent. He looks out and there's like 50 wolves surrounding his tent. And he looks around at it and he wakes his buddy up. He says, Jack, wake up! We're rich! So, I say that to say this. We might just be headed for a national judgment from God. You see, the sons of the prophets here were hungry too. They had to participate in this national crisis. They had a choice. And listen, we might be headed that way, but that's good news. You know why? Because that's just more evidence that God is still on the throne. Hey, I think I've had Christian people. I had a Christian man, a deacon at our last church, make a comment months ago. He said, "I don't know if this is a good time to be starting a church." I said, "When is a bad time to start a church? This is a great time to start a church, man. God judges this nation and poverty and unemployment and everything goes crazy. Listen, I think the church will get full. Because you know why? People repent under pressure. People repent when everything else fails. In the Old Testament, I believe, maybe back in Zechariah, it talked about the money failed. The animals failed. The economy failed. Listen, it may just take that. And you know what? I'm okay with that, because I'm a preacher. Hey, that's the reward in heaven. The more people that run out of source, guess what? They come to the true source. That's how God brings people, by the way. So, be encouraged. We may be looking at a national judgment from God. And you know what happens when God steps in? You see God things happen. So here we see the prophet. I'm going to hurry up so she don't have an epileptic fit back there. Provisions. We see provisions. We see the poverty. Now we see provisions. We see that Elisha tells his servant, get out the big pot. Get out the great pot. We don't have time to spend too much time on the pot. I'd like to today, but go into what's in that pot. But we see here the sons of the prophet, that was Bible school. The sons of the prophets that was Bible college. And Elisha was their instructor. He's come to Bible college. And you know, the cure, remember we said we got a God problem, we got a sin problem, we got a national crisis because of a lack of teaching priests. See, there wasn't, in that scripture, there wasn't a lack of priests. There wasn't a lack of churches. There wasn't a lack of gods. They were just all wrong gods. They were all just bad churches. The preachers weren't preaching nothing. Kind of like in New King County, where supposedly we have 55 so-called churches, but you wouldn't know it to meet the population. So there's churches, just because it's a church, don't mean, and just because it's a preacher, don't mean to say anything important. So we're in bad need of this Bible school. Elisha comes and here he's come to train and encourage the preacher so that they might go out and preach the gospel and the nation might repent, because without the preacher, they won't repent. I get so tired of hearing people. You know, one of the first signs of a backslidden Christian is a person that says, well, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. You do if you want to go to heaven and hear that I'm a good and faithful servant. Not because the church gets you anything, but church is where you get strengthened. Church is where you get nourished. God made us social creatures. He didn't make us lone wolves. You will not be the follower of Christ that Christ wants you to be without other believers. It won't happen. You can sit here and talk to me and you're blue in the face. But you will not convince me that this word is not true. Jesus, God loves the church so much, He only gave us, three of the most important things that means to what means to Him. The first was marriage between a man and a woman, period. Male and female. God made two genders. The liberals made up the rest of them. There's two, period. You say, well, I just wake up this morning and feel like a woman. Well, you should get some help. And I don't want to give you an anatomy lesson in here this morning, but it ain't hard to tell the difference. He made two races. It was so important. The first institution He gave man was marriage. The second one, government. People say, well, I just don't think you should mix politics and religion. You better not read this book. I don't know what book you're reading, but this book, cover to cover, never separates politics and religion. God is very interested in politics. He is so interested in politics that He created a nation called America and set up a brand new government that had never existed before, and took a bunch of people that didn't even like each other, put them in one nation, and made it the greatest nation in the world, because that nation sent missionaries and took the gospel around the world. No other nation is taking the gospel around the world. America, I believe, had a specific purpose to be created under God. Yeah. The only nation in the world that you can say that it was specifically God who wanted this nation to be here. So, it only makes sense that when this nation no longer is under God, we have no value in this world. There may be other governments and nations that will have some value, but listen, when America turns away from God, it has zero value. It is of no value anymore. I think that's why it would be hard-pressed to try to find in the book of Revelation anything that resembles the United States of America. I think our days are numbered. I think we're seeing the de-evolution of the nation. But listen, remember what I told you in the beginning? That doesn't mean our calling has changed at all. My preaching is going to be the same. The book is going to stay the same. We tell people we're starting a new church, and the first thing they think is some kind of new modern progressive church. You know what? People think that traditional churches have just always been here. They don't understand they all start from somewhere. That's the one thing, you know, you're going to have, you know, you're going to have coffee. We got a church in New Kent. It's a coffee house. It's another overpriced coffee place, but hey, it's a Christian place, so let's go spend more money than we need to support this ministry from it as a coffee house. Listen, you don't need gimmicks. All you need is God's Word.
Amen.
So here, look at the stew. What's for dinner here? You know what the stew was? It was a conglomeration of ingredients. There was a whole bunch of ingredients went into this stew that the men of God, that the people of God might be nourished. I thought about some of the ingredients, and I touched on them a couple of seconds ago. Churches, preachers, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, testifying, singing, outreach, salt, light. All of those ingredients go into the pot that the nation might be nourished through these men. But number three, we see the poison, the death in the pot. This is the unauthorized ingredient comes in. Now remember, this stew was made to nourish these prophets. But see, remember, we're at the university. You see, sometimes everything is fine until you go off to the university. When you go off to the university, you go out, and you know what? You begin to see the wild doors. You know what the wild door here? You know what that means? It means it was uncultivated. The scripture even says that they didn't know what it was. But you know what? It was, it's tradition, and everything I could find, it was most likely a plant called colocynth. Colocynth was kind of like it was bright in color, yellow, orange, about the size of a large orange, very attractive to look at, and grew wild on the vines. And so this not the servant, you see, somebody else wanted to help. Somebody else got involved in the cooking process. Somebody else wasn't satisfied with the ingredients that was in the pot. They said, we need to spice it up a little bit. We want to spice this thing up a little bit and go out and find something to make it more attractive. And he goes out and he picks this gourd, this wild gourd, and he brings it back and said he shredded it into the pottage. That means he just shredded it all up and got it all up in there and all mixed up in it. He wanted to add some excitement. And so they poured out the chili for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating the pottage, they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Now this colocynth, it's not highly poisoned. If you eat enough of it, it could probably kill you. But its main effect is in your digestive system. You ever get food poisoning? You ever eat some bad food? And you say, wow, I'm not feeling so good. Especially if you're getting ready to put on a police uniform and go to work and have to work all day in a police car and a police uniform. You don't like that kind of problem. You don't want that flaring up. That's what it did. And it had a very bitter taste, so the minute it touched their lips, they said, we don't know what this is, but it can't be good. You see, today a lot of Christians are bringing poison in. A lot of churches are bringing poison in. They want new ideas. The preachers are starting wearing t-shirts and buying pants that are already wore out and tore up and walking around. And they put fog machines and spotlights. I hate a church with a spotlight. Listen, if you got a spotlight, it ought to point up. Because that's the only person you should see. But listen, the churches are trying, and you know what happened? We have a nation in crisis because of the poison that's been put in the pot. You know why? Because it looks good. It's exciting. It's pretty. I remember as a young person, I used to fall in love about once a week. Until I permanently fell in love 36 years ago, let me make sure I put that straight. And you know why I fall in love? Because they were pretty. I could fall in love across the street. She's pretty. Man, how many of them pretty ones was poison? I said all that just to get to say that. Hey, they brought poison in, and the man of God He had to do something about it. But listen, what the polluted provisions here, what had been prepared to nourish, sustain, protect them from starvation is now polluted. And you know what? He shredded in. You can't take it back out. The poison cannot be removed. Just like this morning when I fixed my coffee, I poured some of my caramel macchiato in, I poured some of my French vanilla in, and I stirred it all up. Now listen, it started out as coffee. It's still coffee. Now it's caramel vanilla coffee. And you know what? I can't make it back to black. Because it's all mixed up. It's already in there. The only thing I can do, if I put too much in, you know what I got to do? I got to pour more coffee in. But put more coffee in, I dilute it. Because once the poison in, listen, you may be here this morning and you let some poison in. You put some poison in, guess what? I got bad news for you. You can't get rid of it. You see, as a young person, I accumulated a lot of poison. I've accumulated a lot of poison as a saved man for the last 35 years. And you know what? Once the poison's in, it can't be removed. It really kind of becomes part of your identity. It kind of becomes part of who you are. A lot of cases, poison will enter into a person's life because of decisions and things they made, and it completely alters their life and who they are. Whether it's a physical ailment or a deformity, the poison, once it's in, can't be separated. But the good news is there is a cure. The power. The power. He said, Elijah said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. What did he do? You see, he couldn't take the poison back out. So what he had to do, he had to put something in there that will counteract the poison. Because the poison is still there. You can't take it back out. It is mixed up in that thing. But there was hope. So he cast the meal in. Meal flour is what that is. And you know what we use with flour? We make bread, right? Some of you may be able to see me getting there already. It must be counteracted. It had to be overwhelmed. It had to be neutralized. Kind of like giving Narcan to a heroin overdose. It doesn't remove the heroin. I had a trooper friend of mine I was working with the other day, and he said he was getting ready for court. He had a gentleman that he said they gave Narcan to, and took him to the hospital. They had him on a Narcan drip. He had so much heroin in his system. Had a Narcan drip on him. And he said he was getting all his paperwork together to go to court, and was going to get warrants for the guy. You know what the guy said? He overdosed from the time that he was going to charge him till the time of the court date. He had overdosed again, and no one was there to give him the Narcan. The Narcan doesn't get rid of the heroin. The heroin will only have to dissipate over time. What the Narcan does is block the receptor so the heroin can't kill the person. The heroin can't attack the nervous system, stop the breathing, stop the heart. So all it does is just gets in the way. It overwhelms it. When we surrender to Christ, in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So you know what the solution was here? You know what the solution in your life, if you've got that poison? You know what the solution for our nation is? More bread of life. You see, in your life, you've got poisons and you make mistakes and there's things. You're sitting here this morning, probably already thought about that thing. Already thought about the poisons that have entered into your life. You may be sitting here on poison this morning. You may be sitting here poisoned because of decisions. Because of things you've allowed. Maybe it's just your idols. You know what? If there is any time in your life, friends, work, career, to where you have to stifle your testimony of Christ, you may have an idol. You see, if you have to, you have to hide the fact that you're a Christian, if you downplay it. Now, and just the opposite of that, as Christians, too often, the longer we're saved, the less unsaved friends we have. You know what? You need to go make friends with unsaved people. I don't mean just go knock on their door and say, you got a mind, you go to heaven. and they say, I don't want to talk to you. You know what? You tell them to go to the other place and walk off, right? Mark said, hey, you're going door-to-door visitation today. Listen, we need to make friends with unsaved people and then show them the light of Jesus Christ. Give them more breakfast. The only thing that's going to unpoison, the only thing that's going to unpoison our nation, unpoison your life, unpoison our churches, is more Jesus. More Jesus. When we surrender to Christ, we forfeit all rights to any other God or any other idol. And just like the poison, when you truly become a Christian, you're born again and you surrender to Christ, there's no paybacks. You say, well, you know, I tried it, I was saved, I didn't like it, I think I'm just going to go back to my old life. Guess what? You will never find pleasure in that old life again. It's kind of like trying to go back and watch Hill Street Blues. Why do you love Hill Street Blues? I try to watch it now, and I think that's the dumbest show I've ever seen in my life. I don't know if it's because I was a kid or now because I'm a cop. I don't know, but it's just, you know, they didn't even do a good job. You see like a plane coming down the road and crash, and you see a Dodge roll over. You know, they didn't even, there was no even continuity in the cars. Terrible show. You know what? You can't go back. If you're here saved this morning, maybe you try to go back, you can't. You know why? Because you belong to Him now. He won't tolerate it. Maybe all that drinking and cussing and womanizing and gambling or whatever your vices were. And it was so much fun and now you miss it because it's so boring. Church like, the reason it's boring is because you need to get in and get out. Listen, the time is coming that we have to take our stand. Many try to resume only to experience dissatisfaction. Many try to bring you the wild fruit because they're unhappy. Remember in Leviticus when it said, and they will not be satisfied. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're experiencing dissatisfaction, it's not God's fault. But you know what? God might be your problem. And with a God problem, you can only have a God solution. Good news, bad news. Bad news, once I add it into your life, your pot, your soup, the poison is there to stay. It may become an identity. It may become a part of you. But the good news is God can counteract it. The Apostle Paul was an expert on that. The Apostle Paul's life was completely overwhelmed by the Word of Christ. It didn't take away anything. In Romans chapter 7, he said, I get up every day in struggle. You know what? Paul had a sin problem. In Romans chapter 7, he said, every day, things that I would do, I do not, but things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Every day. The Apostle Paul! Every day, I battle with my past. I battle with the poison that entered into my life. I battle with making the right decision today. Did you ever notice that everybody that God ever used in the Bible are broke? He didn't have anybody that wasn't a sinner. Murderers, adulterers, drunks. I mean, that's who he called. So there is good news. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law either that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You're here this morning, you've got poison in your life, you go ahead and get rid of the sin. You got poison in your life. You got things that you're battling with. Guess what? You know why you're battling with it? Because you know you're not supposed to do it. You see, once you have knowledge, the law came that we might have knowledge of our sin. We might have knowledge that there needs to be a change. But this morning, Christ will come. If you introduce any poisons in your soup this morning, why don't you come? If you'll stand, we're going to sing a song.
Have thine own way,
Lord. Have thine own way. I hope this morning that your desire is to surrender. Listen, if you don't get surrendered wholly and completely to Christ pretty soon, I don't know what your 2021 is going to be like. But we don't know, do we? But one thing I know, that as long as Christ is on my side, and as long as He is my anchor, there's nothing a president, a government, a candidate, there's no harm to me. My life will continue on, and God will continue to bless. If you're uncertain here this morning, right where you're at, bow your head and ask God to hear you this morning and to come into your heart. If you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I tell you what, you're going to want to know Him. You're going to want to know Him for the future. Go ahead, brother.